Well, I mentioned in our prayer series, we're going to have our next little section, kind of just give you a heads up where we're going, a little section on example prayers from the Bible, which we've already begun to look at some examples, but when you actually stop and look at it, there's so many example prayers in the Bible. And I would love to look at all of them, but I don't think that's prudent in terms of our time, but we're going to look at some of them. And as a sort of bringing the ideas that we've been talking about together, as we look at these, you know, ask some questions like what parts of prayer do we see in them? What kind of concepts do we see that we've talked about in the prayer series reflected in these prayers? What can we learn from these example prayers? And then after we do that final section, there's a final section which I'm going to call miscellaneous practical things. a number of miscellaneous little prayer things that I didn't touch on already that I wanted to just kind of round out our sermon with various practical aspects. So that all being said, if we're going to look at an example prayer, the first one has to be what? The Lord's Prayer, that's right. And the Lord's Prayer is where in the Bible?
Matthew,
that's what I want to hear. Matthew 6, that's right. You guys are passing the test this morning. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. And we probably could just close our eyes and repeat it, but that's okay. We're going to actually read it. Gene, would you read 9 through 13 for us?
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, that we must pay our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
You obviously have a newer translation there, huh? What do you use, ESV or? Amen. Yeah. On the text that we have of the Lord's Prayer, it's kind of interesting. The text that they used when they put together the King James, and therefore the New King James, had that last line in there, and many of the manuscripts had that last line. Some of the newest manuscripts that have been found that are the earliest ones that we've found don't have that last line, which certain translations, so like the ESV, will note that. Actually, I think in the footnote, will have that last line. It is interesting on that whole notion. There's an early document called the Didache. Have you guys ever heard of the Didache? One person's heard the Didache. Like, first century document, Christian document, that talks basically about, like, it's kind of like a membership class document for new Christians. Like this could be like 60-something A.D. maybe. This is such an early document. And it mentions the Lord's Prayer. And it has, instead of that full line, it actually just says, "For thine is the kingdom, amen." So it's actually somewhere between the two set of texts that we have. And of course, this is interesting. This is just a rabbit trail, by the way. But when we come to text issues in the manuscripts that we have, this is one of the larger ones. But it's not like we lose the gospel on something like this. So I think it's important when a non-believer comes to you and says, "Oh, the texts that you guys have are all messed up." Well, the copying issues that have been discovered in manuscripts are relatively few and far between. And when the open questions that are still open, like the ending of the Lord's Prayer, whether the longer ending is better attested to or not as a point of scholarly discussion, it's not like we lose a significant doctrine. And in fact, that very line, "Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever," is reflected in a very similar way in the Old Testament. I think it's one of David's prayers. It says something almost exactly the same. So the idea is very scriptural. So anyways, that's a rabbit trail. We just read the Lord's Prayer. I want us to open up our hymnals to page 877. The Shorter Catechism has a nice little question-answer on the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, if I was to do a prayer series, I have done a prayer series, a different prayer series, I could just as well have done a series where I spend a week on each of these questions that helps us work through the Lord's Prayer, and that could be a prayer series in and of itself. I chose not to do that. I've done that in the past. I chose to do it the way we've been doing it. But as we're looking at example prayers, I want us to as we look at this one, we'll just more briefly read over these questions to help us observe some things in the Lord's Prayer that we can pick up and benefit from. So 877, we're starting specifically at 100. Tom, why don't you read 100, question answer 100 for me?
Okay, question. What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father which art in heaven," teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others.
Okay, good. So, "Our Father which art in heaven." Put that in your own words. What's that help us in our prayer life? How does that? What's that? What's that getting at, Jeff?
It addresses, you know, who exactly are we praying to, and where is God, and you know, what is our relationship with Him?
That's right.
Who is our Father?
That's right. And if you remember way back now, months ago, when we asked what is prayer, what is not, one of the specific things I talked about is prayer is a child unto his Father. And so we see that reflected right here. Good. Question and answer 101. Mary.
I really can't read this.
No problem. Daniel.
Question 101. What do we pray for in the first petition? Answer, in the first petition, which is "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, that he would dispose all things to his own glory.
So what's that about? Hallowed be thy name.
Holy be thy name.
Yeah, it's a word of consecration, holiness, right? Yeah.
Consider his name holy.
That's right. And it's interesting that this is put in a prayer request. You know, make thou name holy. Make thou name set apart. I shouldn't use King James because King James, thou. I don't know if that's the right way to use thou. Be thou name holy. But anyways, make your name holy. So we want to see that others as well are glorifying his name. And so that's all part of that that prayer. And it's a good way to set our minds in the right perspective too when you pray that, right? You know it's true, but by saying it, it reminds you, I'm praying to the Holy One. And certainly this is a form of praise in prayer, adoration in prayer, even in the form of a petition. Okay, good. 102. Who's got that? Madam?
What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened.
All right, good. So what's that one about then? "Thy kingdom come."
We're asking for him to come soon.
Yeah. Well, and I like how the Catechism breaks it into three ideas there, because when we think of "Thy kingdom come," there's different aspects we can think about that. Right? His kingdom's going to come ultimately when? When he returns. But is that all that this implies? I think it implies more than that. Because I saw the kingdom come in Clara's life when she became a Christian. Right? I saw the kingdom come into Clara's heart. Right? I see the kingdom come in Tong's life. I got to see that too, right? So the kingdom is coming already, but not yet. And that's why I think it's also helpful when we mention Satan's kingdom, because for the kingdom to come into one heart or to one area of life is to inherently fight back against Satan and his kingdom. We're going to be looking in community groups coming up here at the parable about the leaven that makes the whole dough leavened. And it's interesting in Scripture, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Refers to what? Good or bad in Scripture? Yeah, that phrase is bad. It talks about how Satan and evil and untruth and lies can permeate and do bad things in the church. But on the flip side, that same analogy can be used to the way the kingdom of God permeates and works. And so that reminds us there are two kingdoms here. Satan's kingdom, God's kingdom, and there's a battle going on. And so we engage in that battle now and into glory as we pray that kingdom come. Okay, that's a rabbit trail again. Sorry. 103. 103. Who's got it for me? Marlon.
What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as we enter his will.
So put that in your own words. What's that about?
Pray that God would sanctify us.
Yeah.
Make us able to obey and to follow his law.
Yeah. And of course there it says, make us. And I think that prayer is not only for you as the person praying, it includes that. But, you know, we want God's will to be done everywhere, in everyone's lives. And so, there's certainly a close similarity, too, there with thy kingdom come idea, right? Because his kingdom reflects a king who has rules and laws. And as the kingdom come, part of it is that the king's rule and reign takes root in people's lives. And they live out his will. Okay, good. So we're praying for that sanctification. Number 104. Jeff.
What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them.
Yeah, what's that about?
His provision for us.
His provision for us? In what way?
In every way.
Okay, certainly we pray for his provision in every way, but that prayer stands out, that petition stands out, asking for a certain kind of provision. What kind of provision?
Daily bread.
Daily bread, good.
Our material needs.
Our material needs, yeah. If you look at this prayer, it's the only thing in here about our material needs. And I can find that interesting because, you know, what do our prayers tend to be focused on? Our material needs. And that's not to say that's wrong, but I think it's a good reminder of balance that there are many other things beyond material needs, but certainly that's one of them, our material needs. Good. 105. Claire, why don't you read 105?
What do we pray for in the fifth petition? The fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray that God, for Christ's sake, will freely pardon all our sins, which we are to
rather encouraged to ask, because of his grace, we are enabled in the heart to forgive others.
Hmm. That one's looking for what? Forgiveness of sins. That's right. That's at the heart of our Christian life. And it interestingly ties it with that grace-wrought forgiveness that we bring to others. We are encouraged to be praying for this. We are encouraged to be... because of how we've been forgiven, we should forgive others. That connection we see in different ways stated in the Scriptures. Okay, good. 106. Lita, why don't you read 106 for me?
What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted.
Hmm. What's that one about?
Well, it helps to keep us, he said, from being tempted to sin and support and deliver us when we are tempted.
Yeah. It's a very real prayer, right? You kind of have like our own desire. Plan A is Lord, don't let us be tempted at all. I'm moving too far from the camera here, aren't I? So plan A, right? Don't let us be tempted. But Lord, if by chance your plan is to allow us to be tempted on something, deliver us from that. Deliver us from the evil. Deliver us from going and turning the way we shouldn't turn. God sometimes ordains for us to go through different temptations and trials. It's not to say that he himself is the one tempting us with the evil. We know that's not true. James says specifically he doesn't tempt people with evil. But yet in his providence, we think of how he ordained what happened in the wilderness, for example, with Jesus, where Satan tempted Jesus those three times. In fact, if you are carefully reading it, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. So this is part of God's plan. So yes, we pray, keep us from temptation, but should God think it best for us to go through that, grant us the grace to overcome, to stand fast. Okay, good. Again, a sort of perseverance prayer along those lines too. 107, who's got 107 for me? Mary!
I got it.
Oh, excellent.
Cost a dollar. It's worth it.
Oh, wow.
what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desires and assurance to be heard.
Yeah. What's that one getting at?
To God for your glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. What I think is so cool about things like this, this is something that's true, right? God's is the kingdom. God's is the power. God's is the glory. But it's right not just to know it in our minds, but to state it in our prayer life, just like we state it in our songs. There's something good and right about worship involving praise and adoration. And so we see praise and adoration in those lines. Okay, good. So this is a bit of a whirlwind review here. Again, we're going to look at a few other example prayers. And the temptation could be to spend a whole sermon, a whole Sunday school lesson just on example prayers. But sometimes there's a value of going into the forest versus the trees, or the trees versus the forest. And so we're kind of looking big picture at a few different example prayers. So the next example prayer I want us to look at is the other Lord's Prayer. Other Lord's Prayer? What's the other Lord's Prayer, Jeff?
John 17.
He's got it down. There we go. John 17. It's not usually referred to as the Lord's Prayer there. What's it referred to in John 17? Who knows? Yeah, Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's right. John 17. And we did look a little bit this under intercession, but we're going to spend a little more time again reviewing these different prayers here. And I'll start, John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So, it's a pretty long prayer there, certainly longer than the Lord's Prayer. Shows us right away there can be a difference in length in prayers. It's not simply because the Lord's Prayer is short that therefore prayers only need to be short. There's flexibility there. What parts of prayer do we see here? Give me a phrase and a verse. We've been talking a lot about parts of prayer.
Intercession.
Okay, good. That was obviously a big thing we've been talking about most recently. Any verse that particularly has some intercession in there?
I pray for them whom you have given me out of the world.
That's right.
They may be one even as we are one.
That's right. That was toward the end there.
It connects to the idea too of the whole prayer is not like, oh, I hope this happens, please make this happen. This was something that was certain. The Father gave the Son the elect, but the Son is still praying that the Father's will for the elect would be done. So God's sovereignty is seen in this prayer, not conflict with praying. We're just asking God for His will to be done and affirming God's will, God's desires.
Yeah, and that's an interesting thought, something I thought we could touch on while we looked at this prayer. These things are certainty. You know, God or Jesus knows the divine will. And yet, interesting, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are me and I and you. Certainly there is a unity all believers have in Christ by the Spirit. There's certainly, though, a way in which we struggle in expressing that unity, don't we? There's a way in which the fullness of Jesus' prayer request won't get realized until when? When He comes. So, if Jesus' prayers that He asks and the answers are not immediate, but in the fullness of time, He has to have patience to see that prayer fully realized. What's that say about our prayer life, right? And our need for patience in what we ask of God. I think that's a sort of a implication of that prayer. What other parts of prayer do we see here?
That He addresses the prayer to His Father.
Yeah, so Jesus, He shows that attitude of a child coming to the Father through His prayer here. Fitting on various levels. Fitting as a human coming to the divine, right? Jesus is God and man, but here He's really in that humanity coming in prayer to the Father. But then, from His divine aspect, He's the eternal Son of God. And so, the eternal Son of God coming to His God the Father. God the Son coming to God the Father. So, you know, what a wonderful thing we can think about when we think of Jesus praying, Father. And in John's Gospel, more than the other Gospels, He really brings out that notion of the Father. The Father idea of the eternal Son of God coming to the eternal God the Father. So, good. What else do we see? What other parts of prayer?
He makes supplication to be good.
Yeah, yeah. What verse did you see that in?
Verse 15, when it says you should keep them from the evil one.
Yeah, and so this is supplication, but it's also another example of what we'd say intercession, right? Because He's not praying that for Himself. He's praying it for someone else. And in that case, who's He praying for?
Disciples.
Be more specific. Who's He praying for? Jim? Disciples. Yeah, so if you notice, verses 6 through 19, all that intercession there is specifically for His disciples. The, you know, thinking of the 11, right? Because He minus is one in there, right? He clarifies, I'm thinking of the 12 minus one. And so He's praying for them. But then in verse 20, that's when He widens the scope. My intercession now is going to turn from the 12 minus one to all who will become believers through them. And when we're thinking like structurally here, right, we can think of all the saints under the old covenant and all the saints under the new covenant. And the new covenant really has that apostolic foundation, right? The 12. And so this is praying for that new covenant church that's going to be realized through the apostolic witness of Christ. Jerry.
What verse are we in?
I was just most recently turned to verse 20 there.
What John?
John 17, verse 20. Sorry. Okay. Sorry.
Thank you.
Yeah, John 17. We've been looking at John 17 here. Good. What other parts of prayer do we see here?
I'd say to who prayers owed in verse 2.
Mm.
He's has authority over all flesh.
Mm. Yeah. So, in those opening verses, one of the things that come out along with the one you specifically quoted there is praise, right? We talked about part of prayer being praise, adoration. And, when it says, glorify, right? So action says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And interesting, you know, this is showing a uniqueness of his prayer, right? I don't see us going around, glorify me, Lord. But as the Messiah, it's very fitting for him. But, you know, his language there is, as I, your Son, reflect your glory, O Lord. Let me reflect your glory so that I can reflect it and show it to your people. And so there is a petition there, while at the same time a praise and adoration as he deals with those topics of glory. And I think it is helpful, you know, as much as we can find things to learn about prayer here, to realize some unique aspects, right? Jesus can pray certain things that we wouldn't pray, right? We're not the Messiah. Some of the things he says about the work he's done, we can't say about ourselves. So, you know, this is not an example of prayer. Lord's Prayer, you can pick up and you could recite prayer. This isn't one you can pick up and recite prayer, right? That doesn't work that way. We're going to run out of time here in a moment, but we'll look next time at Solomon's prayer and dedicating the temple. Obviously, we're not going to pray to dedicate the temple, but could we learn things from that, you know, that may have other kinds of applications in prayer? That's certainly part of it there. So, anything else in our last minute here from this prayer?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Verse 17, chapter 17, 6 to 19 in John is praying for disciples, but does that mean it doesn't apply to believers, or is it?
So is there applications we can draw from there for believers? Well, certainly there's applications we can draw from there. But what is Jesus doing right here? He's specifically right now, they're praying. He specifically mentions he's praying for these 11.
Oh, okay.
And so, you know, there's a number of applications that we can pull from there. One, being very pragmatic, is sometimes we pray for specific people, right? And Jesus himself did it. But does that mean that Jesus isn't concerned with all believers' sanctification? Well, we know from other scriptures that he's concerned with all of our sanctification. And so we know from other scriptures that he is interceding on our behalf. I suspect his intercession for our sanctification looks very similar to verses 6 through 19 as he intercedes for us now in heaven. Yes, Judy?
He says so in verse 20.
There you go. I do not pray for these low, but for those who believe in... So I think, yeah, she's saying like that kind of applies it all to us, right? So, yeah. Good. We are out of time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in this awesome thing that we got a chance to look at right now and be reminded of, that Christ intercedes for us. He did it on earth, and now he does it all the more gloriously at the right hand of you, O Lord. And so we rejoice that we have the Messiah there bringing our needs before you. Lord, you know that our needs are many. We humble ourselves to acknowledge that again today. Oh Lord, we are needy people. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And we ask then, Lord, that you would bless our break and prepare us for our worship. That we would have the distractions of this week put away, and that we could focus on your glory and on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.